Good.
Okay. Good evening, beloved brothers and sisters. It is a joy, a privilege, and an honor to bring to you the ministry of the word tonight and to be allowed to worship with you in this manner. Now, before we begin, I would like to take time to humbly approach the throne of grace to ask the Lord to illumine our minds and hearts as we begin this study. So join me as we pray to our great God, King. Most gracious, most holy God, we are in awe of you. In your natural revelation, we see you in the blooming trees and flowers now, in life coming anew with all the animals, and in special revelation, we read of you in the pages of Scripture and all the wondrous things you have done. You are a great and a mighty God, and it is a tremendous honor for us to be allowed to worship you in this way, on this side of the veil, with the veil torn and us not needing a priest between us and you anymore, a priest that is fallible. But now we have the great high priest that is never replaced, Christ Jesus. And I ask as we take this time to break open your word and to drink deeply from the well that is your word, that you would help us to put ourselves to one side, to leave the outside world outside, and to drink deeply from what you have for us in this word. May we glorify you in all this, Lord, and we ask that you would edify us as your humble servants. We ask all these things in Christ's precious holy name. Amen. Amen. This morning we will be reading primarily rooted in Romans 12:3. So open your Bibles, please, to Romans 12. We will read from verses 1 to 8 to get the full context. Hear very more paging turning pages. So, Christians, hear and heed the word of your great God. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and infallible word. Now, Christian, how often when you view the news in whatever way you digest it, are you dumbfounded by what you see nowadays? And you're like, how? I didn't think you could top this, and then I turned on the news today. I didn't think you could top yesterday, and every day we just seem to get worse. Well, this very thing happened to me a couple years ago before we really started down this chain of, let me see if I can top the last news cycle. It was, I can't remember particularly what news source it was, but I was reading an article about an actor who's around my age, who I grew up seeing some of her movies. Her name was Emma Watson. And they were talking in the article about some things about what she'd done, where she's at, where she's going. And they moved in the article about her personal life, which everyone wants to know for some reason, who they're dating, what's going on. And they ask her, well, who are you in a relationship with right now, Miss Watson? And she said, oh, I'm dating myself. And I thought she was just being cheeky and trying to, it's a clever way of saying, I'm single, let's leave it at that. But oh no, she dug a little deeper into that. No, I'm dating myself because I want to love myself more. I want to build my self-love, and there's no one I love more than me right now. And that was before self-love really took off like it is right now. And I didn't think about it more until I started reading in this verse that is indicative of this root of this self-idolatry in our culture. But that love of self, that self-love that right now is championed in the, on all over the news, it actually showed itself in another way in 2006. There was a study done where they were looking at mathematics. I know how much everyone here loves math. They were looking at math scores throughout the developed world, coupled with the self, how they viewed themselves, their pride, and how they viewed their abilities to do math. I'm not going to bore you with all the details about the study, but how do you think America scored on the ability to do math? We were one of the lowest of all the developed nations across the board. But there was another part of this study in which they looked at how America felt about their skills to do math. We excelled here. We decimated every other country. Our students felt so empowered as mathematicians based on nothing other than just how they felt about themselves. So as Christians, when we step back and we see these ridiculous things in the news cycle, we don't need to just scoff at it, but you need to see what does the Word of God say about it. Because when you pour over the news like this, you're being catechized. When you watch a Disney movie, you're being catechized. So go from here to the Word of God and say, well, what does the Word of God say if this is what the prevailing zeitgeist is telling me, that I should lift myself up and think wonderfully about myself? Well, Paul doesn't think that way. So look back at your Bibles at Romans 12:3 and see what Paul says how you should view yourself, Christian. For by the grace given to me, so here he wants to make sure you see that it's not just him speaking, this is the Spirit speaking through him. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, how does that jive? And yes, I said jive. How does that jive with what the world says? That you should think of yourself as great. I mean, what is author in the PBS show Author? What does he say? They sing that little tune about believe in yourself. That's the place to start. And there's many in here I know who sing Author. There's so much in our culture that's baked into this, telling you to think so positive about yourself. But here, he tells you, first of all, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Then he moves on, though, to tell you how, though. But you should think of yourself with a sober judgment. Well, this word sober here is actually the same word that is later talked about with sobriety when he tells you not to be drunk, but to be sober-minded. But maybe some of you more inquiry minds are like, okay, well, seems as though you're telling me almost to have a negative view of myself. But don't our three gracious, wonderful elders always champion us viewing ourselves wrapped and robed in the righteousness of Christ? We even heard it in Pastor Josh's opening prayer. If you picked it out, he talked about us being robed in the righteousness of Christ. So it seems as though there's a dichotomy here. There's a tension here of, do I view myself negatively? Or do I view myself positively? How am I supposed to take this? Well, it's really apples and oranges here that you can put together to actually make a good smoothie, if I can use that analogy, that the two fit perfectly together. So let's stop for a second and look at that robed in the righteousness of Christ. So when we talk about that, when the elders or I talk about being robed in the righteousness of Christ or whatever theologian you read, what they're talking about is your justification, being made legally right before God. When we talk about that, we're really getting down to, we want you to have assurance in your salvation based on that. We're talking about Christ's passive obedience, going to the cross, covering your sins, and his active obedience, being that robe covering yourself. And so, yes, it seems as though that's giving you a very positive view of yourself, right? Well, step back and listen to all of those things I just said. Christ's active obedience, Christ's passive obedience, so Christ's work saving, so Christ's works, Christ's righteousness robing you. What is the common denominator here, if I can go back to a math reference? Is it you? Is it your abilities? No, it's absolutely not. It's all about Christ. The only thing you brought to the table is that you needed Christ's robe. So here, that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is building off of, that we have this high and lofty view of ourselves. But Christian, you didn't even have what you needed to reach the pearly gates to begin with. So why would you have this lofty and high view lifting yourself up? If you're wondering, you know, kind of why should I do this beyond just what the Apostle Paul says here, he kind of gives that answer in the preceding context, which is why I wanted to read that. And there he tells you to use your body as a living sacrifice. He tells you that it is part of your spiritual worship. And then he goes on to tell you to test yourself and that you should be transforming your mind through the renewal of your mind, not being conformed to the world. So the world says you should think greatly of yourself. Well, if you're renewing your mind, which ordinary means of grace, word, sacrament of prayer, pouring over the word, what does the word say about fallen man? What does the word say about you on this side of glory? Does it give you any reason why you should lift yourself up great, high, and mighty when our society says you should? So this is getting at what I like to call biblical humility. And maybe at this point you're saying, okay, you've given me a lot of good principles so far, but what is the actual brass tacks of this? So what can I take away from this? How can I take this with me beyond just telling me to read my Bible more? So as the mom that's dealing with the children who are disobedient and acting as nice little mirrors for you to see your own sin, and same thing with fathers when you come home to your wife and children, employees with your employers, or employers with employees who are super frustrating. How do you play this out in your day-to-day life? Well, for one, you don't allow yourself to think more highly of yourself in relation to your ability to fight sin. This is one of the biggest areas we as Christians often fall. And I'll use the example at first of drinking, since it's something that I have struggled with in the past as a sailor. And I'll use the example of one of my junior sailors. He'd went through a big issue with drinking, had what we call an ARI, alcohol-related incident. We sent him off to AA. He went through the whole process. We thought he was rehabilitated. He got brought back, and they had a couple sailors going out to drink, and he volunteered to be their DD. And when he got there, he was like, oh, it's fine. I've got it beat. I believe in my ability. Well, that DD quickly became the drunkest one in the party and then became the one that got pulled over for drinking and driving, and then the one who's now no longer the Navy because that was his second alcohol-related incident. And yes, he was a non-believer, but you can fall into the same thing, Christian, if you struggle with something like drinking and you're like, well, I'll just go around it because my coworkers want me to go to the bar. I'll just go with them. Are you putting too much stock in your own abilities? Another big one in our society is pornography, unfortunately. When you have that desire and you're like, oh, I'll just say a quick prayer. I'll read a verse or two that talks about, you know, God won't tip me more than I can bear. And then I'll go back to an avenue, a portal in which I can take in that thing because I believe in my ability. As long as I say that rote prayer that I've said 20, 30, 40, 50, 1,000 times and I seem to fail every time, you might be okay for an hour or two, maybe even a day. But as that desire is there and you haven't put up the roadblocks to protect yourself with covenant eyes or anything, but you've trusted in your ability, how's that ability got you every single time? Has it helped you so far? Or are you despondent again, wondering if you should take the supper again because you're still in that same sin because you think more highly of yourself than you ought to? Another big one, I'm now talking more along the lines to my younger brothers and sisters in here. We have a lot of budding relationships, some that are actually starting to flower now and that we hope to see soon, beautiful covenantal marriage unions. Don't think highly of yourself here either, putting yourself in a compromising position with your significant other, because there have been countless faithful Christians in the past who have walked down the path you did not set up road guards because they trusted in their ability to stay pure and either ended their relationships doing that, or they now had that rain cloud over there for a long time. They had to deal with that guilt and that sin. So don't be a fool and think you're better than you are. Instead, allow the sins of those in the past, the fallings of your parents, or those sins of those in here, don't fall into that same pothole. See that you are a weak sinner who needed a Savior, and just because you have that Savior now, you're still clothed in sinful flesh. Don't allow Satan with the pride of life to make you think, oh, I'm good enough. I can do this. Let me trust in my abilities today. How did your abilities get you? Your abilities got you to where you are now. Well, you need a Savior. So why on earth do you think you're good enough now? The only thing now is you're legally right before God, but you still have your sinful tendencies. You probably sinned today. I know I did, unfortunately. We repent and we move on. But you put a roadblock up to prevent that sin because you know you could fall into it again because you're still on this side of glory. Now, how does it play into the life of the church, though? Well, in the church, for one, I wish we didn't see this, but sometimes in the church we have the same jockeying for position and praise that we have in the secular world, in the secular realm. I'll use the example, once again, Navy. I can't help it. I'm institutionalized. They, in the chief's mess. So we could be a very tight-knit group in the chief's mess, but it is still cutthroat to where all of them are trying to climb higher and believe in that I'm the one that needs to take that collateral duty. If I take that collateral duty, I'll fix that problem. Oh, and by the way, I'll get closer to CMC or whoever's going to give me the eval I want so I get the praise that my flesh so greatly desires. We should not be that way within the church. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. So we shouldn't be thinking, well, if I take over that program in the church, then I'll fix it. So I need to jockey and get into position so that I can remove that person, step into that program or whatever position I want so that I can get the praise and the glory because God just needs me there. I mean, we lost R.C. Sproul how many years ago? And the church kept moving. You are not an R.C. Sproul, so this church will keep moving. And the last thing I want to point out with the church is gifts. I mean, we see that, and that's why I wanted to read all the way to verse 8. We see a whole plethora of gifts, do we not? He lifts out teaching. He lays out to bear prophecy, which I'm not going to even touch that right now. Mercy, generosity, all of these different gifts. Oftentimes, if we are not careful, if we get that lesson was good, or you are a phenomenal mom right now, or you teacher with the Sunday schools for the children, you made that so clear to me. It helped so much. Did you use that as a vignette to point to Christ, or did you use that like, yeah, I am that good? You're not that good. I mean, it's called a gift for a reason. If it's a gift, then it's not something that's inherent in you. It's given to you by the Holy Spirit. So we should not be using those gifts as a way to stand on a platform and proclaim our names. Those gifts, instead, are a way for us to stand on a platform and say, oh, yeah, that was a great sermon, but was it great because of me? Or, yeah, my children are doing well. They haven't always, and the only reason they're doing well now is because I have a great Savior who's helping me. You should see me Tuesday morning after I got back from a rough day Monday and the kids are just, ugh. Do not use this blessing of gift as a way to broadcast your own name because you're looking at yourself as you should. You see yourself through the lens of the Word because you're renewing your mind daily. You're working through the ordinary means of grace and you're seeing in here what you truly are, what you were, and what you're going to be. And you see all of that is rooted in Christ, not you, not your abilities. And when we see all of these things, it brings us back to the one thing that we're here for right now, which is not to check a box, to not to feel good, to get my little talisman, as it were, so I can go throughout the week, but it is to glorify, praise, and honor the one who gave us that gift, the one who's got us to where we are, and the one who's helping me, hopefully tomorrow, be better than I am today. So Christians, as you move forward this week, as we leave here finishing our worship through song and prayer, go throughout this week. One, don't trust yourself. Satan has been deceiving Christians for a long time. You are not wiser than him. You are not smarter than him. Do not think you've got him beat today. You've got whatever sin beat today. Set up roadblocks. Protect yourself because you're not as good as you think you are. Paul's words. I may be adding a little embellishment, but those are Paul's words. Don't fight within the body. It's a body. That's the reason he uses that here. Build one another up. And then lastly, any gift you have, you do phenomenal work, anything good about you, use that as another platform to stand on and point to the great gift giver. Point to the one who saved your soul. Point to the one that you love above all things and say, oh, yeah, that was phenomenal. But you know what else is phenomenal? The one who helped me do that. So let's talk about him. Stop talking about me. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, you are the gift giver. We admit we oftentimes think more highly of ourselves than we should. We lift ourselves up. We pat ourselves on the back. But when we are faithfully in the Word, we see that the only thing we're good at is breaking covenants. That is the only thing inherent in us, is the ability to break covenants and sin. Any good thing in us is simply a gift from you. So help us this week, Lord, to conquer sin, one, by not thinking highly of ourselves and using that as an avenue to protect ourselves by setting up roadblocks and having accountability partners. So as we move forth today, Lord, we ask that you would bless all of our endeavors this week, but not so that we can make money or so we can puff ourselves up with pride, but so we can point to the great God of all creation, that yes, this same God that created that amazing tree you're looking at, this same God that helped me do X, Y, or Z, is the same God that if you don't run to, you will die in your sins. We ask this day that you would bless this church, and bless your church universal, and help us to be willing to pour ourselves out as a drink offering, for you are great God and King. In Christ's name we pray, amen.